Well, good morning, everyone. Welcome to Mountain Baptist Church. Take your songbooks and turn to song number two. Song number two in your songbooks. We'll sing Glory to His Name. If you would stand, we'll sing song number two.
Down at the cross where my Savior died, down where from cleansing from sin I cried, there to my heart was the blood applied. Glory to His name. Glory to His name. Glory to His name. There to my heart was the blood applied. Glory to His name. I am so wondrously saved from sin. Jesus so sweetly abides within, there at the cross where He took me in. Glory to His name. Glory to His name. Glory to His name. There to my heart was the blood applied. Glory to His name. O precious fountain that saves from sin, I am so glad I have entered in. There Jesus saves me and keeps me clean. Glory to His name. Glory to His name. Glory to His name. Hard was the blood applied. Glory to His name. Come to this fountain so rich and sweet. Cast thy poor soul at the Savior's feet. Plunge in today and be made complete. Glory to His name. Glory to His name. Glory to His name. There to my heart was the blood applied. Glory to His name.
All right, let's pray. Heavenly Father, Lord, we just want to thank you, God, for another Sunday that we can hear your word preached. I pray, Lord, that you would just be honored and glorified out of everything that's said and done. For it's in Jesus' name we ask all of it. Amen. All right, may be seated and turn in your songbooks to song number 12. Song number 12. We'll sing Blessed Redeemer. Song number 12.
Up Calvary's mountain, one dreadful morn, while Christ my Savior, weary and worn, facing for sinners death on the cross, that He might save them from endless loss. Blessed Redeemer, precious Redeemer, seems now I see Him on Calvary's tree, wounded and bleeding, for sinners pleading, blind and unheeding, dying for me. Father, forgive them, thus did He pray, even while His lifeblood flowed fast away, praying for sinners while in such woe. No one but Jesus ever loved so. Blessed Redeemer, precious Redeemer, seems now I see Him on Calvary's tree, wounded and bleeding, for sinners pleading, blind and unheeding, dying for me. Oh, how I love Him, Savior and friend. How can my praises ever find end? Through years unnumbered, sure. tongue shall praise him forevermore. Blessed Redeemer, precious Redeemer, seems now I see him on Calvary's tree. Wounded and bleeding, for sinners pleading, blind and unheeding, dying for me.
Well, I just turned the air on, so if it was a little, I was like hot up here. And I'm like, there's no way that the air is on because there's like six vents right here. So anyway, so if you're feeling a little warm, I turned the air on. If you're cold, get a jacket. I don't know. Because I'm up here wearing the jacket, you know. And all the, my wife's always like, you're up there with like three layers of clothes on, and then you're like talking about how it's hot. Well, I don't, yeah, that is what it is. Now, but welcome back, I'm going to preach on speaking in tongues later on. Welcome to Mountain Baptist Church this Sunday morning. All the service times are normal today. We do have our normal soul winning time, our main soul winning time at 1 p.m. And so be here in your place if you can for that. But then also our regional soul winning times on Monday and Wednesday, those will be as scheduled, but just get on the WhatsApp there so that you can know what time and what place you'll be meeting up. And so again, Brother Charles leads up the Monday time, Brother Richie leads up the Wednesday time. And then our Bible memory, we are in Colossians 2. And so Brother Wade made me feel guilty. He's posting on our WhatsApp. He's like, I'm through verse 5. I'm like, oh, I better get on this. I'm close to you there. Going through Colossians chapter 2 right now, Galatians 2, 6 is our memory verse for the week, and I forget how it starts, but I'm gonna butcher it if I don't start it right here. Galatians 2, 6, but of these who seem to be somewhat, whatsoever they be, it maketh no matter to me, God accepted no man's person, for they who seem to be somewhat in conference added nothing to me. So that's going to be pertinent to the sermon this morning. Galatians 2, 6. And then our Mountain Baptist Chili Cook-Off is this Saturday. And so if we don't have a church split before then. So if you're on the WhatsApp, you probably got some fun little conversations there and learn some rules about arguments and all that stuff. I won't even delve into that whole conversation, but I still don't like beans. And I don't care how much you post about beans or zoom in on beans when you're making chili. It's not going to make me like beans. I like meat. I could be a carnivore if I wanted to. I'm going to preach on veganism after this cook-off. About, those that are weak, eat herbs. And, those that are strong and spiritual, we eat meat. I'm halfway joking there, but I'm not at the same time. So, no, but honestly, it should be a good time. What I do need to find out, okay, so if anybody that's going to be coming to this event wants to be a judge, okay, this could be man or woman, okay, who won't be usurping authority over man. This is not a church service that we're going to be dealing with here. This is a fun little cook-off here. But the key with this is whoever's cooking chili, that family member can't be a part of that, can't be a judge, okay? So it's got to be someone that's not, like, actively making the chili. So obviously, if you're making chili, you're not going to be a judge because that would be a little biased. I know my dad's chili, and so I'm partial, and he's going to be in the running here. And so I know which one that's going to be. I don't care if you don't mark it. I'll know. Probably just based off the bean ratio, first of all, but but... that being said, we need to find some unbiased judges that basically don't know who's cooking what. Okay, so that's the key. So we got to try to figure that out. And we got to figure out who all is making chili, I guess, to figure that out. So those are called first world problems right there, trying to figure out who's going to judge chili. But that being said, if we're going to make this a competition, we want to make it fair. And all that. And I won't be a judge. I'm joking about the veto power. But if one wins that has a lot of beans in it, I still get to preach three times a week. So anyway, no, but so birthdays. What is today? The 6th. So that means we got to get Lydia. So she had a birthday last week, but we got to sing happy birthday to her. And then Miss Jennifer, yours is this week, right? She's like not nodding. She's like rocking. Rocking doesn't count as nodding. So, but we'll sing happy birthday to these two. And then James will be coming up here soon. So we got a lot in March here. Anniversaries? Do we have? We don't have that yet. Just making sure. Yeah. So we'll get an anniversary next week. And then pregnancies, being prayer for all the ladies on the pregnancy list, and all that. And I want to make this announcement, but it's hard to make it without being on live or whatever. But Pastor Burzins is doing a retreat this coming May. May. I'm not able to make it out to it. I went last year, kind of just went out there to preach. But they have cottages and they have spaces to where you can basically camp, like campsite spaces. And he's opening that up, and he's going to make an announcement, but he wanted me to let you guys know that if anybody wants to go on that, you got first dibs. So that being said, you don't have to pay for it. The facilities are going to be paid for. The only thing you have to pay for is like food and stuff like that. You know, as far as when you get there, it's kind of out there a little bit, so you know, you may want to bring food with you. So it's kind of like where we go to a cabin, and you got to bring your own food and put it in the fridge and all that stuff. I'm not sure about the events. I'm sure they have events where there's going to be food for like dinner during the preaching time, as they did last year. But as far as like breakfast and lunch and stuff like that. But that being said, I would be more prepared if I told you the dates that it was supposed to be on, but I know it's in May. That being said, it's a beautiful site. Okay, if you think that where we go is nice, they have like a big lake and like all this stuff. You know, it's really nice. They have a little beach area and stuff like that too. So I swam across the lake and almost died because I'm not that in shape. So when I got there, I was like, I don't know how I'm getting back. And Pastor Burzins, he's just over there doing backstroke. He used to swim, you know, back in the day. Like, he was a swimmer. And he's just, like, backstroking the thing, like, just floating there like a polar bear, you know, like, just. I'm like, how do you float? I can't float. I'm, like, sinking. Anyway. What is it? May 9th through the 14th. So, May 9th through the 14th, if you want to go to that, let me know. Or, obviously, you can contact his church and contact his email and just say, hey, I'm a member of Mountain Baptist Church. I'd like to come out to this and all that. So the cottages will be given to those with families. So like if you're like a single guy going out there, they're like a two bedroom with like, so there's a lot of beds. Let's put it that way. Okay. There's like a ton of beds. So they don't want to just like give it to one single guy or girl or something like that when it comes to that. So usually this is going to be given to families and stuff like that, but they'll find something for you. That being said, fun trip. I love Pastor Burzins and their church and everything. I'm probably going to be going out there to preach for them in June for their anniversary service. Just a heads up on that. But anyway, so most of you got to meet him, obviously, last year at the retreat. So but anyway, that being said, that's something to think about there if you can make it out to that. I highly recommend it because obviously it's a great church. A lot of times a lot of their church will be out there, so you get to kind of meet Stronghold Baptist Church and meet a lot of the members there. And then pregnancies, did I say pray for those that are pregnant? I think I was getting into that. But be in prayer for all the ladies on the pregnancy list and all the ladies as well that are that just had babies and all that. I think that's about all I got for announcements. Brother Dave's going to come and sing one more song. And then I think it's Brother Shane. Are you reading this morning? Or Brother Richie. Brother Richie's reading this morning. Galatians chapter 1.
All right, take your song books and turn to song number 27. Song number 27, we'll sing The Old Rugged Cross. But before we do that, we need to sing happy birthday to Lydia. So Lydia, if you want to stand up. And how old are you, Lydia? Five. Well, happy birthday. She's standing up. Okay, I have the same problem. Don't worry about it. And Miss Jennifer. It's your birthday. Yeah, I mean, she's like, I didn't even ask you to stand up yet. She's like, no, I'm not going to do it. It is your birthday, though. So. All right. And so, let's see. On the 12th, what day is that? What day is it today? This is the 6th, so it's next Saturday. Well, happy birthday to you. And we'll sing happy birthday to both of y'all. And here we go. Ready? Happy birthday to you. Happy birthday to you. Happy birthday, God bless you. Happy birthday to you. Well, happy birthday to you both. And we'll sing song number 27.
On a hill far away stood an old rugged cross, the emblem of suffering and shame. And I love that old cross, where the dearest and best for a world of lost sinners was slain. So I'll cherish the old rugged cross till my trophies at last I lay down. I will cling to the old rugged cross and exchange it someday for a crown. Oh, that old rugged cross, so despised by the world, has a wondrous attraction for me. For the dear Lamb of God left his glory above to bear it to dark Calvary. So I'll cherish the old rugged cross till my trophies at last I lay down. I will cling to the old rugged cross and exchange it someday for a crown. In the old rugged cross, so divine a wondrous beauty I see. For 'twas on that old cross Jesus suffered and died to pardon and sanctify me. So I'll cherish the old rugged cross till my trophies at last I lay down. I will cling to the old rugged cross and exchange it someday for a crown. To the old rugged cross I will ever be true, its shame and reproach gladly bear. Then he'll call me someday to my home far away, where his glory forever I'll share. So I'll cherish the old rugged cross till my trophies at last I lay down. I will cling to the old rugged cross and exchange it someday for a crown.
All right, take your Bibles and turn to Galatians chapter number 1. Galatians chapter number 1. We'll have Brother Richie come and read that for us.
All right, Galatians chapter 1. If you're there, say amen. All right, Paul, an apostle, not of men, neither by man, but by Jesus Christ and God the Father, who raised him from the dead, and all the brethren which are with me under the churches of Galatia, grace be to you and peace from God the Father and from our Lord Jesus Christ, who gave himself for our sins, that he might deliver us from this present evil world, according to the will of God and our Father, to whom be glory forever and ever. Amen. I marvel that ye are so soon removed from him that called you into the grace of Christ unto another gospel, which is not another, but there be some that trouble you and would pervert the gospel of Christ. But though we or an angel from heaven preach any other gospel unto you than that which we have preached unto you, let him be accursed. As we said before, so say I now again, if any man preach any other gospel unto you than that ye have received, let him be accursed. For do I now persuade men or God, or do I seek to please men? For if I yet please men, I should not be the servant of Christ. But I certify you, brethren, that the gospel which was preached of me is not after man. For I neither received it of man, neither was I taught it, but by the revelation of Jesus Christ. For you have heard of my conversation in time past in the Jews' religion, how that beyond measure I persecuted the church of God and wasted it, and profited in the Jews' religion above many my equals in mine own nation, being more exceedingly zealous of the traditions of my fathers. But when it pleased God who separated me from my mother's womb and called me by his grace to reveal his Son in me, that I might preach him among the heathen, immediately I conferred not with flesh and blood, neither went I up to Jerusalem to them which were apostles before me, but I went into Arabia and returned again unto Damascus. Then after 3 years I went up to Jerusalem to see Peter and abode with him 15 days. But other of the apostles saw I none, save James the Lord's brother. Now the things which I write unto you, behold, before God, I lie not. Afterwards I came into the regions of Syria and Cilicia, and was unknown by face unto the churches of Judea which were in Christ. But they had heard only that he which persecuted us in times past now preacheth the faith which once he destroyed, and they glorified God in me. And let's pray. Dear Heavenly Father, thank you for this church service, and just fill Pastor Robinson with your spirit, and I pray that we all have ears to hear your word. In Jesus' name I pray, amen.
Amen. So you're there in Galatians chapter 1, and I want you to go down to verse 15. The name of the sermon this morning is, I conferred not with flesh and blood. I conferred not with flesh and blood. And I'm going to explain what that means or what it's teaching here. But this is after Paul gets saved, and it explains here that he received the gospel not by man, but by the revelation of Jesus Christ. So he's talking about getting saved here, and he's talking about where he came from and how he got saved and all this stuff. And in verse 15, this chapter is great because this chapter really shows us what happened immediately after he got saved, right? I mean, you know the story of the road to Damascus, but then what did he do after that? Because a lot of the stuff that you read in Acts is stuff that happened after Barnabas went and found him, you know, and then brought him, and then all the stuff that goes on with him and Barnabas, and then him and Silas. But notice what it says in verse 15 here. It says, but when it pleased God, who separated me from my mother's womb, and called me by his grace to I cannot talk this morning. Good night. I'm like tongue-tied. Let me start this again, because I don't want to mess this up. Verse 15. But when it pleased God, who separated me from my mother's womb, and called me by his grace to reveal his Son in me, that I might preach him among the heathen, immediately I conferred not with flesh and blood. Neither went I up to Jerusalem to them which were apostles before me, but I went into Arabia and returned again unto Damascus. Then, after 3 years, I went up to Jerusalem to see Peter, and abode with him 15 days. But other of the apostles saw I none, save James the Lord's brother. Now the things which I write unto you, behold before God, I lie not. So what's he stating here? Well, basically, immediately when he got saved, it's stating that he conferred not with flesh and blood. And you say, what does that mean? Well, it says neither, meaning this is that he's kind of giving you, like, on top of that, he didn't go to them that were apostles before him. He didn't immediately just go into Jerusalem and start talking to Peter, James, and John and start talking to all the 12 apostles or any of the other apostles. What this means is that he did not go to them for wisdom, knowledge, and understanding. Okay, meaning this is that what I'm going to teach you here is why you should go to the Bible to understand doctrine. You should go to the Bible to understand wisdom, knowledge, and understanding, and not to men. Okay? Now, I just preached a whole sermon of the purpose of preaching last week, right? It's not that preaching doesn't play a role or that you can't learn a lot from preaching, but ultimately, you should not believe a doctrine just because some man said it. Okay? And I had someone, and I had this in my notes, actually. I was going to do this sermon, but it's one of those sermons that I think I talked to you about that I'll have, like, different topics that I'll do, and then I'm like, basically just not feeling that yet, right? It's an interesting topic, and I think it'll be a good sermon, but I'm just not feeling it. Well, you know, I have sermons against Calvinism that are online, okay? And some Calvinist gets on there and makes a comment, and they're like, oh, you know, you need to go back to James White and get schooled again, you know, or you need to go learn a lesson from so-and-so. I'm like, oh, typical Calvinist, conferring with flesh and blood and saying that I need to go to some man to learn some doctrine. You know, and I told him, the moniker of a Calvinist should be conferring with flesh and blood, because that's what they do. Oh, you know, the forefather said this, or, you know, St. Augustine says this. You know, I don't know if they say that. That's probably more of a Catholic thing. But, but you know, John Calvin, John Knox, you know, like all these guys that are dead, and they're going back to these men. You know, you think of like, Spurgeon, Charles Spurgeon, you know, and Baptists do this today. They're like, well, you know, that circuit riding preacher, John Wesley, he's in hell right now because he believed a false gospel. So why would I care about what some circuit riding preacher said? Or like, you know, they'll be like Billy Sunday or Billy Graham, you know, who's dead in hell right now because he preached that you had to repent of your sins and turn from your sins to be saved. And later on said that, well, you know what, you know, basically anybody, you know, like hell may not even be real, like all these different things that they say. The point of this sermon is that that Paul basically cut himself off from those that he can confer with. And then you say, what's the word confer mean? Well, think of the word conference. Okay, this is going to be brought up in the next chapter. So what does it mean to conference with somebody? Meaning this is that when someone's in conference, meaning that well, there's this group of people over here that believe this, and you're appealing to that. Does that make sense? Like you're appealing to that as far as why you, that's your validation. The validation for what you believe is based off a group of people, or it's based off a person or a man or flesh and blood. Okay? And you know what Paul says? He says, immediately I conferred not with flesh and blood. This counts commentaries, my friends. Meaning this is that I don't like commentaries. Okay? I don't like religious books. Meaning this is that, you know, some person writes a book about some religious ideas. Listen, unless it's like some spirit-filled preacher that I know, like, is someone that's out there winning souls, I don't want to read their book. I don't want to get, like, basically you're going to get this brainwashing of their doctrine by reading their book instead of just getting the pure word of God and just getting it straight from the source. And I love this passage here because it really shows you, when you're reading through the New Testament, especially in Acts, you see that Paul is kind of like a step above all the other apostles. Meaning this is that he's putting one of the top three in his place in the next chapter, okay? And I believe a big reason for this is that he's not in conference with, like, he's not in this clique where it's like, well, I have to believe this because so-and-so said this, or they're not pointing to some man saying, like, well, so-and-so believes this, and all that. And our church isn't like that, and many of my church friends and pastors and, you know, all that stuff, they're not like this. And I think that's what separates what we believe and basically our movement for soul winning and good doctrine is the fact that we don't confer to a man for our doctrine. And we want to make sure that we keep it that way. Now go to John chapter 6 and verse 51. John chapter 6 and verse 51. And this passage here is a passage that the Catholics a lot of times take. They got sucked in hook, line, and sinker with these Pharisees, you know, when it comes to this passage here. But I think it does teach us a good lesson here about the difference between basically conferring with flesh and blood or conferring with the Word of God. Now, like I said, preaching, God has manifested His Word through preaching, and preaching is a way of teaching, and you can learn good doctrine and all that. But ultimately, it shouldn't be because of the man, or it shouldn't be because of the person that's saying it. That should not be your validation, right? And I'm picking on James White because I just have some experience with this. Meaning this is that I've run into people and they're like, "Oh, I saw you on James White," you know, and I'd be like, "So you want to? Well, let's talk about it. You know, why do you believe what you believe?" "Well, I don't really want to talk about it. You know, you should just go listen to him." Okay, so that's why you believe what you believe, is because James White or C.R. Sprouse or whatever that guy name is, or who's dead right now, I think. But these Calvinists, that's why you believe it? Or any other like false doctrine that's out there. It's like, "Well, you need to listen to so-and-so. You need to listen to this guy." It's like, why don't you tell me like chapter and verse? Why don't you know what you believe? Why are you conferring with flesh and blood? And it's a telltale sign that you're wrong when you have to confer to some other man to tell you like, "Well, you know, I believe this, but you really need to talk to him. You need to talk to her." God forbid you say that, right? Joyce Meyer, you know, that's why I believe it. The Joker herself, you know. So John chapter 6 and verse 51, it says this, and Jesus is obviously, speaking here. This is a great chapter, obviously, for many different reasons. But in verse 51 here, it says, "I am the living bread which came down from heaven. If any man eat of this bread, he shall live forever. And the bread that I will give is my flesh, which I will give for the life of the world." Now, he states this, and they're going to basically kind of try to dig in and twist what he's saying. And I love this because Jesus doubles down on it, right? They say something, and he's just like, "Yeah." You know, then he goes down even deeper on it. But he's basically stating, "I'm the bread that came down from heaven, and my flesh is what I give." And he's talking about his body, meaning that he's going to give his body for the sins of the world, right? And it's talking about how his body's going to be broken. Like, all this stuff is true about him being, he's not literally a loaf of bread coming down from heaven, okay? And when he says, you know, "This is my body which is broken for you," it's not that you're actually eating his actual physical flesh, like skin or meat or whatever. You know, the idea here is that obviously he's giving you a metaphor or an allegory, but they're saying, "Oh, you know, we're going to become cannibals," you know? And they're kind of stating that, and that's what it gets into here in verse 52. It says, "The Jews therefore strove among themselves, saying, 'How can this man give us flesh to eat?' Then Jesus said unto them, 'Verily, verily, I say unto you, except ye eat the flesh of the Son of Man and drink his blood, ye have no life in you.'" There's many reasons why I love Jesus. But I really love how he doesn't back off, right? And this is a lesson to be learned here, especially when you're dealing with a bunch of murmurers and complainers and a bunch of, implacable people. Is you never back down. Actually, you should just dig in. And this is a great example of that, where they're trying to catch him in the word, "Oh, you know, you're saying we need to eat your flesh." And he doesn't say, "Well, listen, my bread, I'm not actually a loaf of bread." He's not like backtracking and saying like, "Listen, obviously I'm talking metaphorically, I'm talking figuratively here, right?" No, he's like, "Nope, unless you eat my flesh and drink my blood." He adds that in. He's just like, "Unless you eat my flesh and drink my blood, you have no life in you." And you may look at this and be like, "Oh, man, that's a hard saying." Yeah, I know, that's what they say at the end of the chapter. You know, and there's a lot of people that were following him, like, stopped following him because they're just like, "Man, who can hear that?" But I love it because he just digs in here and says, "Nope, yeah, you're on the right track," you know. And they're trying to catch him in his words, and he's just digging into it. Now, keep reading there, verse 55. It says, "For my flesh is meat indeed, and my blood is drink indeed. He that eateth my flesh and drinketh my blood dwelleth in me, and I in him. As the living Father hath sent me, and I live by the Father, so he that eateth me, even he shall live by me." Now, what you have to understand is that if you read earlier in this chapter, he said all these same things about him being the bread of life. Okay, so he's kind of repeating the same thing, But now he's inserting flesh and blood, right? You know, eat my body, drink my blood kind of thing. Because obviously when he's talking about I'm the bread of heaven, you need to eat me, that's the same thing, right? I mean, he's basically giving a different metaphor, different allegory here that he's stating here. Verse 58, it says, this is the bread which came down from heaven. Not as your fathers did eat manna and are dead, he that eateth of this bread shall live forever. These things said he in the synagogue as he taught in Capernaum. Many therefore of his disciples, when they had heard this, said, this is a hard saying, who can hear it? So if you're reading this and you're just like, man, that's a little rough. Yeah, it's a hard saying. And you know what? The Catholics choke on this because they literally think the communion turns into the blood and body of Christ. Like you're literally eating his flesh and blood. Okay? Instead of it being bread. And obviously they're drinking actual wine. They're drinking like alcoholic wine. But that's another sermon for another day. But that being said is that they swallow this hook, line, and sinker just like these murmurers that are basically trying to twist Jesus in his words. And it says in verse 61, when Jesus knew in himself that his disciples murmured at it, he said unto them, doth this offend you? Now, another thing I love about this is the fact that he states here, he doesn't state, you know, like, well, let me explain this. He's just like, does this offend you? Right? And when Jesus knew in himself, or I'm sorry, in verse 62, it says, what and if ye shall see the Son of Man ascend up where he was before? It is the Spirit that quickeneth. The flesh profiteth nothing. The words that I speak unto you, they are spirit and they are life. So he explains here, this is what basically he's stating here, is that I'm not talking about my physical flesh here. I'm not talking about eating like my flesh and my drinking my actual blood. He's basically stating here that this is a spiritual matter and the flesh profiteth nothing. Okay, it's the fact that his words that he speaks unto them, they are spirit and they are light. But there are some of you that believe not. For Jesus knew from the beginning who they were that believe not and who should betray him. And he said, therefore said I unto you that no man can come unto me except it were given unto him of my Father. From that time, many of his disciples went back and walked no more with him. Then said Jesus unto the 12, will you also go away? Now, you understand, everybody's kind of leaving at this hard saying. And then what does he say here? He's like, please don't go away. Please stay. Or is he saying, are you going to go away too? See, that's a true preacher right there. It's someone that doesn't, listen, the truth is the truth, and it doesn't matter what the truth is. If you don't like it, my question is, are you offended? Are you going to go away? It's not, oh, you know, I don't want to offend you, and please don't go away. It's, are you offended? Are you going to go away? And then, you know, there's the door. I don't know, you know, like, we're not going to change the truth. Jesus is going to change the truth. And it says, then Simon Peter answered him, Lord, to whom shall we go? Thou hast the words of eternal life. Now, when it comes to this, that's the point I'm trying to get here, is that he's saying, to whom shall we go? Are you going to confer with flesh and blood? Or are you going to basically confer with the words of life, eternal life, right? Because the words that I speak unto you, they are spirit and they are life. The flesh profiteth nothing. So if you're going to confer with flesh and blood, it's not going to be profitable. That counts the Matthew Henry commentary, or the John, is it John Gill, or, you know, commentary, or the T.G. Jakes good night commentary. That's not what it's called, but you know, his commentary, or any man's commentary, that should not be what you're conferring with. Okay, it should be the Word of God. Go to the source. And when you go to the source, you're dealing with a pure, clean, you know, this is what it says, and you're not getting it muddied and, you know, basically filled in with bias and all that, when you're reading it. Now, obviously, when you hear preaching, I'm going to have a bias to what I believe it states, okay? But ultimately, you should be judging all things. You should be out there stating, okay, well, you know, that's a good point, or I think that makes sense, but let me make sure that's right, okay? But here's the thing. When it comes to a doctrine, you should never say, well, I believe this because Pastor Robinson said it. Or, you know, what you shouldn't be going out when it comes to a doctrine, they say, well, can you explain to me why you believe that doctrine? And be like, well, you're going to have to talk to Pastor Robinson. Now listen, everybody's at different levels, okay? Meaning this is that you may say, well, I believe it because of this, but if you want to, if you really want an in-depth talk about it, you know, so-and-so or maybe someone else in the church, I feel like they know more about this subject than I do. But it should never be like, I believe this because so-and-so said it, right? Because hopefully, if you're listening to me and you say, well, I believe it, you know, Pastor Robinson taught me this, but you should be like, well, this verse is the reason why I believe it. You know, maybe someone taught it to you, but at the same time, you have the Word of God to validate it. It's not because some man said it, okay? Now, go to Galatians chapter 2. Galatians chapter 2, like I said, dealing with conferring with flesh and blood. I love this because Paul is just like, I didn't go to any of the apostles that went before me. Like, immediately. He didn't go. It wasn't until after 3 years. 3 years that he finally came back and he didn't even see all the apostles. He saw Peter and then he saw James, the Lord's brother. So it took 3 years before he ever even, like, got in conference with them. Even though he's an apostle. But he kind of went away, and I believe, it doesn't really tell us what he was doing for those 3 years, but I believe he was getting some word of God in there. You know, I mean, in 2 Timothy talks about, you know, when thou comest, bring the books, but especially the parchments, right? You know, the idea there is that, the, you know, his cloak and the books, but especially the parchments, I believe he was all about reading the Bible and reading the word of God and getting it from the source. And obviously he's an apostle, so obviously God, well, you know, he was a holy man of God moved by the Holy Ghost, okay? But what you have to understand is that, yes, Peter wrote some scripture, okay? And the apostles, I believe, you know, all the apostles, you know, all the New Testament was written by apostles, okay? Meaning like penned down, but they were moved by the Holy Ghost. But these guys were not infallible. We're going to see that in this chapter, that even Peter, one of the top three, was not infallible, meaning that he can make mistakes too. Now, Galatians chapter 2 and verse 3 here, it says, but neither Titus, who was with me, being a Greek, was compelled to be circumcised. And that because of false brethren, unawares brought in, who came in privily to spy out our liberty, which we have in Christ Jesus, that they might bring us into bondage, to whom we gave place by subjection, no, not for an hour, that the truth of the gospel might continue with you. So talking about, remember this the story in Acts where there was people coming down out of Jerusalem and stating you must be circumcised to be saved. But then even in Jerusalem, at the church, there are people saying it was needful that they be circumcised. Meaning like, it's not for salvation, but it's you know, you still need to do it. It's still a commandment. You still, like, you're basically not right with God if you don't do it, kind of thing. And he's basically saying, you know, we didn't give him place for an hour. We didn't give those people that came down saying it was part of the gospel, didn't give an hour. But then he goes on to say here in verse 6, but of these who seem to be somewhat, whatsoever they be, it maketh no matter to me, God accepted no man's person. For they who seem to be somewhat in conference added nothing to me. Now, I believe who he's going to be talking about here is James, Cephas, and John. Okay? Now, obviously, he's talking about false brethren that were coming in. But you have to understand that when he came into Jerusalem, who came up but James, the brother of the Lord, right? And Peter and John, you know, like all the apostles came in. But specifically, Peter and James are mentioned in Acts chapter 15. And there's like this whole conference going on about what should be done and all this stuff. And I preached a whole sermon going through Acts about how James, the brother of the Lord, how he basically pushed Paul into doing something he shouldn't be doing and trying to do a sacrifice and keep the law of Moses, that the Jews need to keep the law of Moses, but the Gentiles don't. And this isn't about salvation. You know, James agreed with that. And I'm not saying James was some false prophet, but he's saying that, you know, no, you know, everybody's saved by grace, but, you know, the Jews still should keep the law and should do the customary stuff, okay? Where Paul is going around preaching, no, circumcision is nothing, uncircumcision is nothing, you know, and it's not about that at all. And, but going on here, it says, he says, those that seem to be somewhat, and he kind of stops and he's like, whatsoever they be, it maketh no matter to me. God accepteth no man's person. Meaning this is that he doesn't care who this person is, it's not gonna matter to him that they're in conference about something if it's not right. Okay? Meaning this is that, for they who seemed to be somewhat in conference added nothing to me, but contrariwise, when they saw the gospel of the uncircumcision was committed unto me as the gospel of the circumcision was unto Peter. So now we know, we're not talking about some false brethren here. We're talking about when they came in to Jerusalem, they were talking about how like the Gentiles by him were hearing the gospel. The funny thing about this is that this is where people try to separate and say, well, see, Peter was going to the circumcision and Paul was going to the uncircumcision. That's funny because in Acts chapter 15, the first thing Peter says to them is that, you know that by my mouth, the Gentiles are, you know, heard the gospel, right? Because this is after he witnessed the Cornelius and they came back with that report that the whole house got, you know, the Holy Ghost came upon them. It's like, you know, we can't forbid to baptize these that have been filled, you know, filled with the Holy Ghost as well as we. So don't get that messed up there. But what you have to understand is that Peter kept getting sucked back in, and a lot of the apostles were sucked back into just going to the circumcision and not going to the Gentiles. And even Paul would be like, you know what, I'm done with you, I'm going to the Gentiles. And that over and over again, he's just like, he has this desire to see them saved, but he's just like, every time he tries to do that, they're trying to kill him, they're trying to hurt him, and just like, I'm done with you guys, I'm going to the Gentiles. And that's just a theme throughout the book of Acts, okay? But that being said, keep reading there. So it says, but contrariwise, when they saw that the gospel of the uncircumcision was committed unto me, as the gospel of the circumcision was unto Peter, for he that wrought effectually in Peter to the apostleship of the circumcision, the same was mighty in me toward the Gentiles. Notice in verse 9, and when James, Cephas, and John, who seemed to be pillars, every word has been important there. It didn't say who are pillars. It says who seemed to be pillars. Who seemed to be pillars. Now, the reason that's important because of what's going to come next in this chapter, meaning this is that people were looking to them as if they were like the gospel truth. I mean, you could understand where they're coming from, right? I mean, you're dealing with the 12, and you're dealing with, obviously, James here is not James, the brother of John, okay? The reason for that in this timeline, James was killed with the sword. That James, the son of Zebedee, was killed with the sword. So we're talking about James, Cephas, and John. We're talking about James, the Lord's brother, and obviously Peter and John, two that are left of that inner circle, okay? But it says, who seemed to be pillars, perceived the grace that was given unto me. They gave to me and Barnabas the right hands of fellowship, that we should go unto the heathen, and they unto the circumcision. Now, is that what God said? Is that what God told them to do? No, he said to go into all the world. Right, he says to go into the utmost parts of the world, and he's not leaving it out because he says in Jerusalem and Samaria, right? He's in all Judea and it's the uttermost part of the world. So he's basically saying he's not leaving out Jerusalem or the circumcision. He's not saying like, all right, forget the circumcision, just go to the Gentiles, okay? But they're saying we're just going to the circumcision, okay? Notice how it's, they seem to be pillars. Now, what should be a pillar? How about the church of God, you know, the house of God, which is the church of the living God, the pillar and ground of the truth? Okay? And obviously the word of God, it should be that pillar and ground of the truth in the church. Now, keep reading there in verse 10. It says, only they would that we should remember the poor, the same which I also was forward to do. Okay, so at least they have that in common, right? I mean, they're everybody's on this agreement that we should go to the poor. Okay, so I like that, you know, that basically they're like, just remember the poor, go to the poor, and they're like, and Paul's like, yes, of course, you know, I wanted to do that anyway, okay. Now, go to Galatians chapter 2 and verse 11, okay, because like I said, who seem to be pillars, who seem to be somewhat, whatsoever they be, it maketh no matter to me, God accepteth no man's person, for they who seem to be somewhat in conference added nothing to me, meaning this is that he's making a point here that obviously, these are like pillars of the faith, right? I mean, if you went to Jerusalem at this time, these are the giants. You know, Peter and John particularly were there at the Mount of Transfiguration. I mean, they were there for things that other of them were not. I mean, they were there for the Olivet Discourse, right? Because it was only Peter, James, John, and Andrew that were there when he was speaking to them about that. There's a lot of things that they saw and heard specifically from Jesus that a lot of the others didn't, even of the 12, okay? But even James, the Lord's brother, you can imagine why he would maybe be a pillar, because he's the Lord's brother, like obviously half-brother, right? Because you think of, you know, obviously Joseph was James' father, okay? But you can even imagine that they probably looked similar. You know, who knows? We don't know that for sure. But at the same time, that being said, is that they were pillars, and you can imagine why. But in verse 11 here it says, "But when Peter was come to Antioch, I withstood him to the face, because he was to be blamed." See how it makes sense now? Meaning this is that it didn't matter that they were pillars. They seemed to be pillars to other people, okay? And I believe that Paul loves Peter, okay? Because you would have to love Peter to rebuke him and to do this. And he's not doing this in a vindictive manner. But by the way, you say, well, was Paul right? This is the narrator, okay? That means everything that's being stated here is right to do. He was right to do it, okay? "But when Peter was come to Antioch, I withstood him to the face, because he was to be blamed. For before that certain came from James," okay, see how we're talking about these pillars? Okay, James and Cephas, okay? Now Cephas is obviously Peter. It says, "For before that certain came from James, he did eat with the Gentiles, but when they were come, he withdrew and separated himself, fearing them which were of the circumcision." See what's going on here? That James is James, I believe, is the senior pastor, if you will, of the church of Jerusalem. Because in the end, he makes the say. He's like, here's what we're going to do, guys. We're going to send out this letter to the Gentiles and basically say, you know, don't commit fornication, don't eat things and sacrifice idols. He gives us like four things he lists there. And, you know, he kind of just makes this kind of random list of things for them to do, right? And they're just like, all right. And they give the letters to Paul and Barnabas, and they go back with this letter basically saying that the people that came out saying that you had to be circumcised to be saved, he's like, we didn't send those guys. Okay. That was good. Okay, I'll give him that. Basically, like, we didn't send those guys. That's not coming from us. But at the same time, like, he's saying, okay, Gentiles, you don't have to keep all these customary laws, but, you know, don't commit fornication, don't eat things sacrificed unto idols, and, you know, that list or whatever. But later on, when Paul comes in, you remember James kind of rebuking Paul, saying, like, you know, I hear that you're telling people not to keep the law at all, you know, or basically telling people that are Jews or of the circumcision that it's, that, you know, not to keep the law. And then he's like telling Paul to go in and do this sacrifice in the temple, and everything went downhill for Paul after that, right? Basically they were trying to kill him, but then he was basically taken prisoner by the Romans, which they just saved his life. But that was just, the rest of the book of Acts is just about that, okay? But you can see here that when it says certain came from James, the reason it's stating that is because James is the ringleader of this Judaizing, if you will, meaning that they're trying to maintain people to basically put a schism between Jew and Gentile. And Paul is rebuking Peter to the face. And notice what it says here in verse 13. It says, "And the other Jews dissembled likewise with him, insomuch that Barnabas also was carried away with their dissimulation." So even Barnabas is like, oh, I guess I got to go with them. And so there's putting a separation between Jew and Gentile here. And notice in verse 14, it says, "But when I saw that they walked not uprightly according to the truth of the gospel, I said unto Peter before them all, if thou, being a Jew, livest after the manner of Gentiles, and not as do the Jews, why compellest thou the Gentiles to live as do the Jews?" Now he just called them on the carpet, right? Because certain came down from James, and he's trying to pretend like he's not living like Jews or like the Gentiles. And he's calling them out saying, listen, you know, you're over here living like a Gentile, and now you're going to compel them to live like a Jew and act like you're better than them, or you're in this camp over here. But do you see how James, Cephas, and John, who seem to be pillars here? Now, John, it doesn't mention him, so I'm not going to put him in the lump here as far as being to blame here, because James and Peter are definitely to blame. Okay, John could just be in the mix because he's a pillar, you know, okay, and it's just a fact, right? They look to John, the disciple whom Jesus loved, as being a pillar of the faith. I mean, you can understand that, and I'm not saying these are bad people or they're not people to look up to, but what you have to understand is that they are fallible, okay? They make mistakes just like anybody else. So to confer to them as your validation and say, well, that's the reason, that person right there. Or the reason, you know, like, or, you know, it'd be like if you got saved and you'd just be like, all right, You know, be like, if I got saved and I just went to Brother Dave and be like, listen, Brother Dave, just tell me everything you believe. All right, that's what I believe too. This is dangerous. This is something that I heard this preached now in an old IFB church dealing with Brother Jack Hiles, you know, who is, I believe, a great preacher of the past. But I can't remember if it was him that said it or someone said it to him. But basically, they were talking about this preacher boy basically stating, you know, like, hey, you know, someone asked him a question like, you know, what do you believe about this doctrine? And he turns over to the preacher and says, what do we believe about this doctrine? And that's praised. In that, that was a praise. That was like, this is the way it should be. You should be like looking to your pastor as like, what do we believe on this? Now, there's a difference between loyalty and stupidity, okay? Meaning this is that you can be loyal to me and be like, hey, you know, if someone says something bad about me or tried to accuse me of something, or even you say, well, you know, that person saying, you know, Pastor Robinson doesn't know anything, you know, whatever the case may be. You may say, Pastor Robinson's out to lunch on that. And you could defend me and say, well, you know what, I think, you know, I respect him, and even if I don't agree on that subject or on that passage or whatever he's teaching on that, you know what, he's still like a good preacher. He's still doing what he, you know, like, we don't have to agree on everything, right? And you can stick up for your preacher and have loyalty to your preacher. But that's another level. That's conferring with flesh and blood right there. Okay? And we need to not do that. Now, again, this is a cautionary sermon because I don't believe anybody in here is like doing that. Okay? And saying like, well, you know, Pastor Robinson said it, therefore thus saith the Lord. Actually, I think it's quite the opposite. I usually have people that are like critics. Like, well, you know, and but that's good and healthy, right? Meaning this is that respectful criticism, respectful discourse, respectful discussions. You know, obviously you don't like take it to where you're rebuking an elder, okay? But at the same time, you're not just like a yes sir like man when it comes to doctrine, okay? You should be a yes sir man or woman when it comes to like, okay, here's how we're gonna do things in the church. Because I do have leadership in that position. But when it comes to like what you believe in doctrines, listen, that should come straight from the Word of God. And you know what? If you hear it from me and I teach it to you, it needs to be validated with the Word of God. Okay, I should never be your validation, is what I'm trying to state here. Now, go to Zechariah chapter 1. Zechariah chapter 1. When you hear sermons and are just like, well, you need to read what so-and-so wrote on this. I can't stand that. Okay? Now, I'm not saying like it's wrong to be like, well, you know, this person over here believed the same thing we believe. Great. It's not my validation, though. It's not the reason why I believe it. This is my validation. The Word of God. It's not what somebody wrote about it like years past or even centuries past when it comes to doctrine. You know, I don't care, and I'm going to be getting into this, you know, they'll be like, well, you know, we have all these forefathers that taught this, and, you know, that validates why we're right. Yeah, because the majority is always right. Is that how it works? Mob rule, that's why it's right? But I'm going to be getting into this. Notice in Zechariah chapter 1 and verse 1, it says, I always kind of think of this when I think of people that are always kind of look to the past, look to the fathers of the faith, okay? It says in verse 1, it says, in the eighth month, in the second year of Darius, came the word of the Lord unto Zechariah, the son of Berechiah, the son of Iddo, the prophet, saying, the Lord hath been sore displeased with your fathers. Therefore say that thou unto them, thus saith the Lord of hosts, turn ye unto me, saith the Lord of hosts, and I will turn unto you, saith the Lord of hosts. Be ye not as your fathers, unto whom the former prophets have cried, saying, thus saith the Lord of hosts, turn ye now from your evil ways and from your evil doings. But they did not hear, nor hearken unto me, saith the Lord. Your fathers, where are they? And the prophets, do they live forever? Okay, that's the verse that I want you to think about here. All those preachers of time past are dead right now. Now, I'm not saying that they're all in hell, they're all false prophets. I guarantee that a lot of those people that maybe you'd look back to, or like if you look back to Brother Jack Hiles, that he's in heaven right now. But listen, Brother Jack Hiles was not right about everything. He was wrong about a lot of things. Okay? He was right about a lot of things too. Okay? So don't throw the baby out with the bathwater. You know, when people are like, oh, I like to listen to Jack Hiles, be like, oh, what are you doing? You know, he believed this. He believed in the pre-trib. Well, just mark that up with every other Baptist that I grew up with. But that doesn't mean that he's just bad to the core. He doesn't have any good doctrines. He doesn't have good preaching, because he does. Okay? But what the problem is going back and saying, well, you know, Brother Jack Hiles did this. Brother Jack Hiles did that. Brother Jack Hiles preached this. Be like, okay, what's your point? Okay? It's not my validation. Listen, the things that he preaches that are good aren't my validation either. It's not like I'm just like, well, I validate on the things that are right, okay, but not on the things that are wrong. No, you should never look to a man to validate your doctrine. But it says, your fathers, where are they? And the prophets, do they live forever? The point that they're making there is they're all dead. And it says, but in verse six here, but my words and my statutes, which I command my servants, the prophets, did they not take hold of your fathers? And they returned and said, like as the Lord of hosts, that to do unto, thought to do unto us according to our ways and according to our doings, so hath he dealt with us. So the point that I'm making here is that, but the word of God does live forever. That the word of God is settled up in heaven forever. That, you know what, those prophets of old, they're dead. You can't conference with them. You can't confer with them. You can based it off their writings, but are you really having a conference with them? Are you going to pick their brain? You'd be like, well, what do you think about this? What do you mean by this? Well, why don't you just, you know, not even worry about that and just go to the Word of God itself? Or if you are going to confer with somebody, at least confer with someone that's alive, that you can go back and forth and ask questions and go into details about what they're believing on something. By the way, there's a lot of things that Jack Hiles believed when he was younger that he switched on. So depending on where you go on what he preached and taught and everything else and what sermon you're listening to, he may have changed his mind on that. Did you know he wasn't always King James? Now he changed his mind on that, and that was a good thing. And that being said, is that I'm picking on Brother Hiles because he is kind of a hero of the faith, you know, when it comes to a lot of Baptist churches. And I'm not against people that like Brother Hiles. I like him. But I don't like everything that he taught, okay? And I'm not going to hear just bolster me like, well, Brother Hiles this, Brother Hiles that. But I'm also not going to do that with my friends that I hold up as being maybe pillars and people that I respect in the faith. I'm not going to hold them in like, well, you know, so-and-so said it, therefore it must be true. But when it comes to this, go to Psalm 118. When it comes to commentaries, when it comes to men in general, when it comes to their preaching, when it comes to their literature, when it comes to their books, whatever it may be, listen, you need to obviously have the Word of God at the forefront. And you say, well, are you telling me that it's sinful to read a commentary? I'm not saying it's sinful to read a commentary. But I'll say this. I do think it's dangerous. Meaning this is that, and you say, well, you don't trust me? You don't think that I can discern? I don't trust myself. Being honest with you, because it's hard to get a preconceived idea out of your head. When someone says something about a verse, sometimes that sticks, and you're just like hard-pressed to get that out of your mind, even though you're like, that is not what it means. I know it doesn't mean that because these verses over here are taken away from, but it just like sticks in your mind, like, but you know, I read that, and it, you know, like it had this compelling argument and like all this stuff, but it doesn't matter, it doesn't fit. All I'm saying is that I don't like doing it. Okay, when I'm doing a sermon on different doctrines and maybe deep doctrines I'm diving in, I very rarely ever look up or Google what other people think. And usually if I do, I'm Googling it after I already came to my conclusion on it, just to see what other people think on the subject and see if I'm like the only person in the world that's ever thought of it, you know. And most all the time, I'm not, okay. I'll look at it and be like, someone else thought that same thought or whatever. But when you go and you get all these other ideas from other people, it's hard-pressed sometimes to maybe see, okay, would I have come to that conclusion? Would I have come to that conclusion just by reading the Bible with the Holy Ghost inside of me? Or did that push me toward that side, right, when it comes to what you're reading? And so when it comes to reading, I like reading like history books. I like reading different things that don't necessarily pertain to the Bible. Okay, that's just my personal thing on that. I'd rather read a fictional novel than read some preacher's like take on the book of Hebrews or something like that. You know what I'd rather do? I'd rather read Hebrews with the Holy Ghost inside of me to teach me what it says. And actually, it's more fun that way anyway, because you know what? Then you had this relationship with the Holy Ghost where you're like, man, thank you for showing me that. You know, the Holy Ghost is literally teaching you, and you have this relationship with the Holy Ghost that you wouldn't have otherwise if you're just letting man teach you all the time and not let the Holy Ghost teach you what it's saying. And Psalm 118, verse 8, very famous verse here, but it says, it is better to trust in the Lord than to put confidence in man. And I know I say that all the time. That's a very famous verse. But if you don't think it's a famous verse, then it better be. You better start memorizing that. But it says, better to put your trust in the Lord than to put confidence in man. That's what I'm talking about here. It's putting your confidence in the Lord and not in man. And go to 1 Corinthians chapter 4 and verse 9. The point I want to get across here is that what people will state here when you're dealing with like Calvinists or you're dealing with like different type of doctrines that are out there, they're like, well, you know, we have all this literature of people that wrote about it. And we have all this literature about, you know, these people wrote all this stuff down and everything else, and they're very famous. Well, that tells me that they're probably not right. I mean, you're talking back in a day. Now, today is a little different because you're dealing with a day where anybody can put anything online. But again, at the same time, not really, because anybody that preaches the truth is being, like, blacklisted and thrown offline and, you know, censored as all get out. So we're kind of still feeling that oppression, if you will. But what I want to state here is that, do you think the apostles back in the day were the most popular guys in the world? Let me ask you a question. Do you think anything that's in the Bible would have been written in any other book if it wasn't because it was the Word of God and God preserved it? None of that would be there. Okay? And that's why I think people read this and are like, well, see, their stuff's still here. Because it's the Word of God. That's why it's still here, because God wrote it down with a pen of iron, right? With a point of a diamond. And he wrote it in there, and it's not going to be taken away. Okay? But think about all the people that don't write scripture, but they're good men of God and women of God, and they're doing great things for God, and they believe right doctrine. What do you think happened to their writings? Do you know how much writings and history that we even have preserved? It's not much, okay? And to think that like what we have today is exactly what everybody believed. And think about this. Right now, who's the most famous preachers in America? You got Joel Osteen, right? Maybe Paul Chappell. What's another one? You got Billy Graham's son, whatever that Graham guy is. What's that? Kanye West. Kanye West. Case in point, right there. Kanye West is somehow a religious leader right now. Joyce Meyer, Joel Osteen. Franklin Graham. That's the name. But it was Billy Graham. He's riding the coattails of his dad. Okay, that's the only reason anybody knows who he is. But what's that Saddleback church guy's name? Rick Warren. Yeah, Rick Warren. John MacArthur. These guys that are famous, are any of them right about the gospel? No. You're like, well, John MacArthur. No, he doesn't. He actually denies the blood of Jesus Christ. He's a stark Calvinist. He is not saved. He's on the spectrum of... He's on the terminal side of that spectrum, okay? So he's a false prophet. Now, think about that today. You think it was any bit different back then when you got Charles Spurgeon and you got John Knox, John Calvin, John Wesley, and all these people that are getting published? Do you think that they were like the spiritual giants of the day when it comes to literal, real spiritual giants of the day? Or do you think that the real spiritual giants were silenced, censored, and all their stuff probably got destroyed? And if you don't believe me on that, look what it says about the apostles back then, or what Paul said about them. Verse 9. So 1 Corinthians chapter 4 and verse 9. So I'm trying to debunk this fallacy and argument that, well, you know, if you had people that were write on that. So if you're right, then why isn't there any writings about this? Why isn't there a whole bunch of people that we know about from history? Well, in verse 9 it says, "For I think that God has set forth us the apostles last, as it were appointed to death. For we are made a spectacle unto the world, and to angels and to men. We are fools for Christ's sake, but ye are wise in Christ. We are weak, but ye are strong. Ye are honorable, but we are despised. Even unto this present hour, we both hunger and thirst, and are naked, and are buffeted, and have no certain dwelling place. And labor, working with our own hands, being reviled, we bless. Being persecuted, we suffer it. Being defamed." Being defamed. You know what that, the opposite of that, it would be famous, right? They're being defamed. Okay? Being defamed, we entreat. "We are made as the filth of the world and are the offscouring of all things unto this day." Let me ask you a question. If it wasn't for the Bible, do you think any of their writings would ever be here today? Then why do you think it would be that way back in the Reformation of the Catholic Church, not the true Reformation, which is Jesus Christ? That's why you can't look back in history and be like, "Well, I'm just going to have to grab whatever we got." Well, what you got is a bunch of garbage, okay, that's been left over, that's been, I guess Voltaire is just spiritual too, because we got his writings, and Socrates and Plato and all those fags. You know, like, that obviously is not something that, just because it's preserved through history, doesn't mean it's good, doesn't mean that it's righteous, doesn't mean that we should be holding to that and conferring with that. So when it comes to this, go to 2 Corinthians chapter 6. I believe there were great men of God in every generation. Great men and women of God of every generation that did great things for God. But if they're not in the Bible, meaning that it wasn't in a time where it was written as scripture, we're not going to know about them until later. Okay? The reason that we know about these great men and women of God in the Bible is because it's scripture and God preserved it. And it's the power of God that keeps that alive and for us to read, for all eternity. But when it comes to those that aren't in scripture, then you know what? The Bible says right here in verse 7, it says, "By the word of truth, by the power of God, by the armor of righteousness on the right hand and on the left, by honor and dishonor, by evil report and good report, as deceivers and yet true, as unknown and yet well known, as dying and behold we live, as chastened and not killed, as sorrowful yet alway rejoicing, as poor yet making many rich, as having nothing and yet possessing all things." And he's giving this dichotomy of like, well, you know what? We're unknown right now, but we're going to be well known. And the only reason that the apostles are well known today is because it's the word of God and that it was preserved by God himself, okay? And that they were men that were moved by the Holy Ghost to pen down scripture. But if they weren't, and let me say this, do you think Andrew didn't say some great things? Right? I mean, think about all the other apostles that didn't write down scripture. Do you think that they're just, I mean, what about, Matthew obviously wrote Matthew, but when you think of just the other apostles, when it comes to, and I'm like blanking on my mind, but Philip, for example, you think Philip just didn't do anything? Didn't write anything, didn't write any letters, didn't do anything like that? I'm sure there was some great stuff that he wrote, but we don't have any of that today. And it obviously wasn't scripture, or we would. Now go to Galatians chapter 1, Galatians chapter 1. And Paul learned from his mistakes, okay? When it came to what Paul believed and followed, it was based off his fathers. It was based off tradition of his fathers, okay? So that's why he was exceedingly zealous, for this religion that he was in. But he obviously was kicking against the pricks. He was not, believing the right thing. But he learned from his mistakes. And in the same chapter where it says, I immediately confer not with flesh and blood, notice what it says before he gets to that point, verse 13. "For ye have heard of my conversation in time past in the Jews' religion, how that beyond measure I persecuted the church of God and wasted it, and profited in the Jews' religion above many my equals in my own nation, being more exceedingly zealous of the traditions of my fathers." You know what he was doing? He was conferring with flesh and blood when he was in that religion, and he was exceeding zealous, and he was doing great things for that cause. What did he do the moment he got saved? He's just like, "I'm not going to anybody. I'm not going to confer with flesh and blood at all." I believe he was going and waxing strong in the spirit. like John the Baptist and like Jesus did. And he kind of went out into the wilderness, proverbially speaking, and waxed strong in the Spirit. When you get saved, you know what you need to do? Just read the Bible. Read the Bible. Obviously, you want to hear good preaching, and I'm not against, obviously, hearing good preaching and trying to learn and all that. But before you dive deep into study, you need to just read. Read. And memorize. Now, he learned from his mistakes, though, because obviously we see the rest of the story there. Now, I've stated this many times, but the Holy Ghost is to be our teacher. Okay? You say, well, who do we confer with then if we don't confer with flesh and blood? The Spirit. Because the words that I speak unto you, they are spirit and they are life. And the sword of the Spirit is the Word of God. And so when it comes to who you're going to confer with, God. Now, I've read this many times, but in 1 John, you can turn there if you want. 1 John 2 and verse 26, it says this. It says, these things have I written unto you concerning them that seduce you, but the anointing which you received of him abideth in you, and you need not that any man teach you, but as the same anointing teacheth you of all things, and is truth, and is no lie, and even as it hath taught you, you shall abide in him. Here's the confidence. You know, you don't put confidence in man, because man is fallible. They're going to be wrong. If you come to me and say, well, you know what? I didn't want to believe everything you believe. You're going to be wrong at some point, because I am not perfect. I'm not always right. I'm most of the time right. And when it comes to the chili, I'm right. Beans need to be on a very minimum basis when it comes to that. And I'm right about that. But you know what? One of these days, you all get there. And when you climb the mountain of truth of chili, you come to the top and realize that beans are not a part of that. Okay, no, I'm just kidding. Anyway, but that being said, is that you don't want to come to me and basically be your validation, and I'm just your all-in-all teacher. It should be the fact that the anointing which you have received of him abideth in you. And he is true, and he is no lie. Okay? Because it is impossible for God to lie. When you're reading the Word of God, there's confidence there, because there's no lie in here, besides what's recorded by someone lying, right? Obviously, there's people that lie in the Bible, but when it comes to God's Word, there's nothing in here that's not true. That's a lot of confidence that you can have in there. You read a commentary, guaranteed, there's going to be something that's wrong in there. I don't care who it is. I don't care if it's me. I don't care if it's your favorite preacher that's outside of the church. I don't care who it is, or, you know, Father of the Faith of Time Past, Jack Hiles, you know, whoever it may be, they're going to be wrong on some area. But the Bible, never wrong. The Holy Ghost, never wrong. The Holy Ghost always speaks that which is true. Okay? So there's confidence in that. And when it comes to conferring with flesh and blood, or why you don't confer with flesh and blood, is because you should not have confidence in flesh and blood. That should not be where your confidence and where your assurance is. And I was going to go through some verses here about the Word of God, but for sake of time, I don't want to go crazy here with it. But go to Psalm 119. I'm just going to maybe quote a couple verses here. But, you know, holding fast the faithful word as he hath been taught, that he may be able by sound doctrine both to convince and exhort the gainsayers, or exhort and convince the gainsayers. So you want sound doctrine, you need to hold fast that faithful word. Study to show thyself approved unto God, a workman that needeth not to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth. The word of truth, that's how you're going to not be ashamed. You trust in flesh and blood, and you confer with flesh and blood for your doctrine, you're going to be ashamed. Okay? And then holding forth the word of life, that I may rejoice in the day of Christ, that I have not run in vain, neither labored in vain. The whole point here is that you want to be able to take a dogmatic view on where you stand on any issue, don't you? How do you take a dogmatic view? Well, how should you? Based off what the Bible teaches and which the Holy Ghost teaches. That's how you have confidence. That's how you have sound doctrine. And obviously, you want a preacher that's preaching sound doctrine and that you believe is doing the same thing that you should be doing. Okay? So obviously, everything that I preach, I believe is true. But has there been times where I preached and it's like, well, that's not exactly true, or that wasn't the best way to explain that, or that didn't apply exactly like that. Yes, that's definitely happened. And it will happen again. So don't think that I'm some perfect preacher up here. No one thinks that that's in this church. But at the same time, you know, we need to keep that where it needs to be. Psalm 119, I'm just going to go through some verses here. So it's a big psalm here, but obviously we're not going to read all these. But in verse 9, it says, "Wherewithal shall a young man cleanse his way? By taking heed thereto according to thy word." Verse 11, "Thy word have I hid in mine heart, that I might not sin against thee." So when it comes to knowing what's right and wrong, and knowing what you should do and what you shouldn't do, word of God, okay? No problem with coming to a preacher and getting your preacher's opinion about something, but in the end, confidence needs to be in the Bible, not in him or in any other person, okay? Your validation should be coming from the word of God and what you believe it's teaching according to the Holy Ghost inside of you, okay? Now, in verse 24, "Thy testimonies also are my delight." Notice this, "and my counselors." And I've heard this many times in Baptist churches, like, well, you need a multitude of counselors when it comes to doctrine, you know. What? Now, there's an idea of seeking counsel when it comes to things that maybe aren't necessarily in the Bible. Or you're like, all right, I need counsel on buying this house, right? Well, there's biblical principles, and you can get multiple, like, counsels on that based off biblical principles. But when it comes to, like, thus saith the Lord, I don't need another counselor. I don't need someone to counsel me on that. You know what? That is my counselor, okay? By the way, Jesus is called the counselor, you know? So that being said is that I love this because saying the word of God is my counselors. And I love how it's plural, too, because you got those verses where people will try to pull out and say, well, you know what? If you don't believe the pre-trib, then you just need to, you need to confer with us a little bit and get some counsel. And after we counsel together with these multiple counselors, then, you know, there's safety. And that's just, you know, not what that verse is talking about, okay? Verse 97, it says, "Oh, how love I thy law, it is my meditation all the day. Thou through thy commandments hast made me wiser than mine enemies, for they are even with me," or "they are ever with me. I have more understanding than all my teachers, for thy testimonies are my meditation. I understand more than the ancients because I keep thy precepts." Do you see what the Bible's stating here? David's saying, I know more than my teachers and the ancients. Why? Because he takes heed to his word and he actually does the precepts. Because it's by reason of use you shall have your senses exercised to discern both good and evil. And listen, a lot of these people that were even saved, that wrote a lot of literature, they're a bunch of Dr. Fatbottoms that weren't actually doing any work and writing about doctrine, and they were wrong about a lot of their doctrine because they didn't actually do the work. So, why are you taking their advice? Why are you conferring with them? Okay. Now, you can confer with whoever you want. Listen, you got everybody in here. You can, the adults, obviously. Children, you need to listen to what your parents say. But adults, you can listen to whoever you want. You can read whatever you want. You know what? I have confidence that you have the gumption to look at the Bible, and that's what I'm teaching you here. But what I'm saying here is that why even confer with flesh and blood when it comes to doctrine? I don't care what someone wrote in 1500 about salvation. I have something that's been settled up in heaven forever. 1500? Forever, you know, from everlasting. I have that. Why would I go to them? Unless I'm trying to rebuke them. You know, but at the same time, they're dead. Who's even listening to them? The idea here is that we need to have our confidence in God. The Bible says in Psalm 119, verse 105, "Thy word is a lamp unto my feet and a light unto my path." Go to Colossians chapter 2, last place I'm going to show you here. Colossians chapter 2. Say, why are you going to Colossians chapter 2? Because I'm memorizing it. And this just popped out to me this morning, actually. I'm just like, wow, you know, it just kind of fits with what we're talking about. Look at verse 1 there. Colossians 2 and verse 1, it says, "For I would that ye knew what great conflict I have for you, and for them at Laodicea, and for as many as have not seen my face in the flesh, that their hearts might be comforted in being knit together in love, and unto all riches of the full assurance of understanding, to the acknowledgement of the mystery of God, and of the Father, and of Christ." Notice this, "in whom are hid all the treasures of wisdom and knowledge." Where are you going to get all those treasures of wisdom and knowledge from? From Gill? Matthew Henry? T.D. Jakes? Joel Osteen? You know, where are you going to get those treasures of knowledge and wisdom? Where are they all hid? In God. And that's where you're going to have that full assurance of understanding. The full assurance of understanding is going to come when you confer not with flesh and blood, but with the Spirit of God, with the Word of God, and with the, you know, the words that Jesus speaks. They are spirit and they are life. He hath the words of eternal life. And all these prophets of old are all dead. All the forefathers of the faith are all dead. There are still people obviously alive today that you can listen to that are spirit-filled. But when it comes to ultimately who you're conferring with, it should be the Word of God. The King James Bible, by the way. That's where your conference should be. And listen, if there's a whole group of people that are in conference around the same things and believe the same things, fantastic. But you know how that happens? Because they're conferring with the Bible. That it's not what we all think and what's the mind of all these pastors or anything like that. What's the mind of the Bible? What's the mind of Christ? And it is interesting how when, you know, Christians and pastors and all that will look at the Bible and say, this is my final authority. This is my mind. This is where I'm going to get everything. This is where I'm going to confer what I believe. That we all come to the same conclusion. You know, like on major doctrines, we're all coming to the same conclusion. Why? Because we've made it a point, we're not conferring with flesh and blood. We're conferring with the Word of God. Okay? And, you know, here at Mountain Baptist Church, that's where I stand on the issue. When it comes to commentaries, I don't like them. I don't recommend them. And when it comes to reading stuff from, like, preachers of old, you know, I don't want to do it. I don't do it. The only time I ever do it is when I'm, like, preaching a sermon usually against the person. Like John Wesley, I read, like, this whole thing that he wrote because I was preaching against him, right? But I didn't read it and be like, all right, let's see what some good doctrine is right here. Let's see what this old doctrine of the past looks like. Oh, it looks like the same thing of the old false doctrines that were in the Bible, too. You know, that basically where they would have to preach against false gospels and false gods and false doctrines and all that throughout the Bible. Yeah, it's nothing new under the sun. And when you look at what's written in time past, that's usually what you're going to be dealing with. So I hope that helps. I think our church is there. You know, like I think we're already, that's the way everyone feels and that's the way everybody, you know, has their logic. If anything, this sermon should be saying, yeah, that fits with the Bible. Paul was it says that he labored more abundantly than them all. He was the last to be called an apostle, but he was one of the greatest apostles to ever live. And I believe the big reason is because he immediately conferred not with flesh and blood. I believe he immediately conferred with the words of God, with the Spirit of God, and that's why he was as strong a Christian as he was. And we need to keep that in mind when it comes to what we're reading and what we're holding to as our validation. Let's end with a word of prayer. Dear Heavenly Father, we thank you for today. Thank you for your word, and thank you for the Bible. Thank you for these eternal words of life that we can go to at any time. And just help us to not take it for granted. Help us to dig into this that hidden treasures of wisdom and knowledge that you have in the Bible. And we just pray that the Holy Ghost would teach us all things. And Lord, we just thank you for everything that you have taught us. And pray that you be with us throughout the rest of the day and as we go out soul winning. And Lord, we love you and pray all this in Jesus Christ's name. Amen. So Brother Dave will come and sing one more song and we'll be dismissed.
All right, take your songbooks and turn to song number 48. Song number 48. We'll sing "I'll Be So Glad." If you would stand, sing song number 48. I'll be so glad when day is done. I'll be so glad when victory's won. There'll be no sorrow in God's tomorrow. I'll be so glad when Jesus comes. You are dismissed.